Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. So if you are given the truth, if you're given an understanding in the word, you're supposed to follow in the word. Am I right about it? And most people don't, because it's not what they want to hear, and they're not ready to stop doing what they were doing. You know, they got, you know, their own agendas. And so rebellion come in and disobedience come in. And then we pray and pray and pray. The Bible says you're praying amiss. Why? Because you're in the midst of rebellion, you're in the midst of disobedience, and you're praying and asking God to do some things for you, and he can't, because sin has separated. We learned that in the book of Isaiah, that sin does what? Separate us from God. You can open your mouth and answer the question if you want when I talk. It's okay if you know the answer, and there's no wrong answer. Just say something. Amen. So it's okay if you say it. But sin separates us from God. Amen. So if I'm in the midst of sin and I'm praying to God to move on my behalf and to give me something, to bless me with something, I cannot receive that from the Lord because I'm none of his. I'm already separated from him, right? And so God gave Isaiah a vision, and it was for the people of Jerusalem and Israel and Judah, the northern country, and them in their rebellion, because they had gotten with a nation of people. Now, the Bible said we live in the world, but we're not of the world. So you can talk to people, spend time with people, but not to the point of them drawing you away from God. Amen? So if you're going to start acting like them and they're not children of God, then you separate yourself from God, okay? And so Israel was in a heathen country, and they start acting like the heathen. They start doing the things, worshiping idol gods, and then they're trying to worship God and the idol too. And a lot of people are doing that today. We have people that come in the house of God, shout all over the place, and dance, and some of them will preach the gospel and do their thing. As soon as they cross the threshold and get back out there in the world, they're on the other side. You can't serve two masters. Isaiah warned Israel, and then Jesus came back later when he came in the New Testament and warned them again. You cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll hold to one and despise the other. Hello? You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the devil. So you got to make up your mind which one you're going to serve. Listen, slowly he rose and the crowd felt silent. Those at the back, they begin to lean forward, straining their ear to hear. The atmosphere was electric and powerful. He spoke, and his careful words, chosen words, flew swiftly out of his mouth like arrows, and they found their mark, the words of Isaiah. The great man, a spokesman of God, he was warning and he was condemning the crowd, glory to God, that he was speaking to. Praise God. They began to get uneasy with him. They began to get restless. You can see some people shifting and moving in their seat and getting uncomfortable at his words. And how many know when the words start hitting you? They start walking and going back and forth to the bathroom. So the crowd became restless, and they were shifting their positions, and some of them were even clenching their fists together, and they started murmuring with each other. When the word comes and you don't like it, you start murmuring. They talk about me. I mean, I told them my business. Some of them agreed with the message. They began to nod their heads. And some of them started weeping and crying soft. But most of them got angry. And they began to shout back at him insults. And they began to threaten him. So that's the life of a that you don't like. But it'll save your soul out of hell if you listen. Amen. You respond correctly to the word that you hear from the man or woman of God. If you follow suit and obey God, it'll save your soul out of hell and put you in a place of blessing with God. Amen? So the office of a prophet was instituted. It was done during the days of Samuel. And Samuel was the last judge. The prophets stood. They stood with the priests of God, and they were special representatives of God. The prophet's role was to speak for God. They would begin to confront the people and the leaders, say to them whatever God commanded them. Amen. And because of this confrontational stance that they took, and how many know the word of God is going to always be controversial to the lifestyle of us? The because we're flesh, and we're our flesh is a mess. It's totally away from the spiritual realm. So guess what? The word of God is going to be controversial, and people don't like controversy. But guess what? If they don't like the word of God. So the prophet Isaiah took a confrontational stance, and he had a tendency, glory to God, to just whatever God put in him, he spit it out. He didn't sweeten it. Sometimes we sweeten it and try to make it sound good and everything, but he gave to them whatever God gave them. Glory to God. And so the people had a tendency to disobey God. True prophets usually were not very popular if they're telling the truth. But though their message often went unheeded, in other words, people did not care what they said, they kept doing what they wanted to do, the prophets still faithfully and forcefully proclaimed the truth of the gospel. Even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of resentment, people not liking them, whether they will hear, God told Isaiah, whether they forbear, that means whether they listen or whether they do what you say, tell them anyhow. A man or woman of God is going to tell it anyhow. And if you listen, you're supposed to respond correctly to that. In other words, listen and apply it to your life. The word comes so that we can make a change. If we were so perfect and entire and need no correction, there would be no need for the word. Hear, hear. So the book of Isaiah is the first of the writings of the prophets in the Bible. And Isaiah, the author, is generally considered to be the greatest of prophets. He was probably raised up in an aristocratic area, that's social exclusiveness. His home, glory to God, and he might have been married to a prophet. This is what the writer is saying. So in the beginning of his ministry, he was well-liked, but later on down the line, and people do that. How many know, you know, you come first, start out, everybody likes you, you know, they love you, and then all of a sudden you start putting the word to them. Hello. And they start falling off little by little. They don't call you no more. They don't stop by no more. They don't pick you up to go nowhere no more. But now you're talking about the Lord. You're talking about the word. But like most prophets, Isaiah soon became unpopular because his message were so difficult to hear. People don't want nobody telling them they're wrong. How about that? And people will tell you, if you see me wrong, tell me. And then you tell them and now they're mad. They won't speak to you for a month. Hello. It's the truth, whether you like it or not. It's the truth. People, you tell people, hey, if you see me wrong, tell me. And then I go up to them and tell them that error now. I'm leaving the church. I ain't going back there no more. Tell them. But they don't want to hear the truth. So he called the people to turn from their lives of sin and warned them that God's judgment and punishment was soon to come. Isaiah had an active ministry for 60 years before he was executed during the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh was the king that he was killed during his reign. So according to tradition, as God's special messenger to Judah, Isaiah prophesied during the reign of several of the rulers that ruled over Israel during that time. He prophesied during Uzziah's time, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The first half, remember now, the first half of the book of Isaiah that we studied from verses 1 to 39, talk about that he denounced a lot of their actions, and then he called judgment on them. He let them know that God was not pleased with what they were doing. They were worshiping idol gods, they were fornicating, and they were even offering their children up as sacrifices to these gods. And so he started denouncing the things that they were doing and letting them know you're in error, you're wrong. The church today don't do that. As children of God, we're the priests of God. Just because you're not the pastor or you're not an ordained minister, you're still a priest of God. And when you see wrong, you're supposed to say something. That's right. But we don't. We keep our mouths zipped and shut, and we let things happen, and then we get in our little huddles and our little corners, and we talk to each other about how bad that was when you had an opportunity to at least say that's wrong. You ain't got to have a whole story and a sermon on it. That's wrong. That's enough. I disagree with that. And so the church has kept silent too long. The church is keeping silent, and we shouldn't be. And so the first half of his ministry was just that, his denunciations and his pronouncements, and he also called Judah and Israel and all the surrounding people, all the nations to repent. What is repent? Repent is not just saying, a lot of people say, you need to come and repent. You need to come and tell God you're sorry. Saying I'm sorry is not repenting. People say they're sorry and they don't mean it. You ever told a child they're fighting, your kids are fighting, the siblings against each other, and you say, go and apologize. And they say, I'm sorry. You know they don't mean it. And this is what you do when you go tell God to the altar, I'm sorry for the sin that I committed, and you know already it's in your heart to go back and do it again. So you got Jody waiting on the corner to meet you. So you're already going to do it again. So you're at the altar saying, Lord, I'm sorry. But in your heart, it's still there to do this thing. And so when the Lord spoke, and I look into your heart, and I see that you have not repented, how then will I know that you have repented? And what God is saying, if you speak to me with your lips and tell me that you repented, but in your heart you still have the desire to do that thing, you have not repented. The reason it's important to repent, to really repent and not just say sorry, but repent of a thing, is because the devil, which is your adversary, the prince of this world, is roaming to and fro throughout the earth, and he's waiting to plug in to a power source of his in you. And if he comes to you and you were a liar, and you say, Lord, I repent of lying. I'm not going to lie no more. But he see that lie in your heart. He's going to plug into you, and he got you back where he wants you at. If you lie, you steal, and if you steal, you don't kill. So he got you. So he got you double time. He got some more demons, and he brought them in there with him. So now he already got you back. So repentance is so important in your heart. Remember Jesus said, if you think of, you can lust after a woman in your heart, you just already committed adultery. And some people, and I had heard a preacher, a pastor say, well, that means Jesus said, you might as well go ahead and do it. And I wanted to snap his lips so hard, I mean, with a board or something, not with my hand, with a board, because that's foolish for a man of God to let something like that come out of your mouth. So he said, you might as well go ahead and do it. That's not what he was saying. And see somebody naive and dull of understanding, when you tell them that, they're going, oh, you get this special little young lady, and they call themselves got a crush on you. And you tell them that, and then now, you know, baby, I've been lusting at you. So Jesus said, if you feel it in your heart, you might as well go ahead and do it. You can always repent. And I've had ladies, young ladies, to tell me that ministers have told them that. Curse them, and use their bodies that way. Having babies for married preachers and stuff. Because they told them that. God is going to judge them. Amen? And so, when you have this thing in your heart, because God, we can say anything. You can make your mouth say anything. God listens to our words, and that's it. That's fine. You say what you want to say, but he believes what's in our heart. Yeah. Remember they say, believe some of what you see and none of what you don't see, or however that thing go in the world. So you might say it, and if I see it, I might believe a little bit of it, but if I don't see it, I don't believe none of it. God is looking directly into your heart, and he hears you saying that, I'm sorry, I repent of this, I'm not going to do it again. He already see that on Tuesday, you'll be right back out there doing the same thing because it hasn't left your desire. The desires are still up. So what you got to do, you got to allow the Holy Ghost to come on the inside of you to burn up that desire. And I love the prophet Isaiah because he saw in his vision, and with a little brother in our review, but in his vision, God showed him down the line that this was what Israel was going to need. This is what Judah was going to need. They were going to need my spirit because they cannot stand holy. So they're going to need my spirit to burn up that desire to commit these sins on the inside. People don't seek for the Holy Ghost no more. A preacher done told him, you just stand up and say, Lord, just give me your spirit and I get the Holy Ghost and you don't have to get down and do like they used to do in the old days. Well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Hello, if it worked back then, it's working today. The same Holy Ghost. And people say, people tell me they're filled with the Holy Ghost, but I see their lifestyle. I didn't get it like you got it, but I got it. You do? Well, the way I got it, I got baptized in it, filled with it, through and through. And though I'm not perfect, glory to God, the things that I see you do, I would never do. The Holy Ghost in me won't allow me to do that. But you say you got the Holy Ghost. Hello? Y'all will, y'all still here? Everybody here say amen. So the half of that book that he talked about, he was telling them about repenting of their sinful ways. He was giving them warning. If you want to be close to God, you got to turn away from sin. Because sin, the Bible says sin stinks in the nostrils of God. God just can't deal with it. He's a holy God. How many read my Facebook post? And you sit up there saying, you know what, Lord, this part, this the part right here, that the Spirit of God just gave me that this morning, but the part that comes into my spirit is that when you know you owe people money. And a preacher said, come by the revival. God is clearing debt. You don't spend those people money and use their product, and now you're going to the church for God to clear your debt. God is not going to step out of his holy realm to sin for you. God doesn't know sin. So that preacher lied. If you owe them people, pay. He said, owe no man nothing but to love. If you owe them, pay them. Work something out. I don't have it all. I can give you some of it, or I can pay you little by little. As long as they're getting something, they just want something. But to say that you want to pay, you will pay. Not just hide going after the phone and all that kind of stuff like we do, but say, I'm going to pay. But I can't pay what you want. I can pay it like this if you allow me to. And then if I get more, I'll give you more and do that. Now see that you're trying to pay. But we have taken, and Paul, the Apostle Paul said, don't take your liberty as a cloak for sin. We have taken our liberty because we say we saved and we delivered, and we use that as an excuse to sin. The Lord will wipe out my debt. Stop lying on God. Quit it. Amen. I was talking to Lachey's mother, was talking when she came home this morning. We were talking about something, and then I said, you know what? People just have to bring their mind in and stop going to church trying to pimp God. Because if you don't have the money to buy a $500,000, $205,000 house, why would you? Why would you try to get a loan on that? I don't care how good your credit is. Your credit is good and you got a few dollars to pay down like they want and everything worked well, but what about the future? How much money are you bringing in? Can you pay $3,000 a month? And then pay your electric bill, your water bill, and your car payment, buy grocery and gas for your car. Can you do all of that? And the Lord is going to bless me with a house. God is not going to take a piece of land and then get a house and slap it down and say, here, go get in it. That's your house. It don't work like that. If you want money, get a job. You ain't gonna go in your backyard and pluck money off of a tree. Stop thinking that God moves like that. He don't, and see, it's not your fault because preachers have sat up in the pulpit and taught that to people. Come and money cometh to me. Come to me. It don't work like that. I'm sorry. You can call money as much as you want. It ain't coming. If you don't have a job or no income to bring that money to you, and nobody don't owe you no money. If somebody owe you, I can see that. You can pray to God to make them pay you. Hello? To lose your money. You ain't got no job. You have no money out there in the open. Nobody owe you nothing. And then all of a sudden you talk about money coming to me. Okay. Wait right there. Amen? It sounds so good. And it sounds like something, you know, it ain't no work. See, people don't want to work for nothing. That's what it is. What you say, Alan? They want it easy. And the Bible says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. Right? And we don't want nothing hard. We want to be able to walk out of our door, and there's like a change tree. Our hedges are full of change. Then I need about $1.50. I got to go wash my water off the tree. You need to pay your rent. Let me go pull some money off the bonnet tree in the backyard. That don't work like that. It is basically what you're getting from somebody's pulpit. It's what you're getting when they tell you that. It's foolishness. Stop and think for a minute. Bring me $100, and the Lord is going to money. You want to go to your mailbox on Monday, and you want to have a check in the mail. You don't have no money lingering out there nowhere. You know you don't. Hello. But we trust that. We believe that because we come and we're pimping God. We want God to give us something. But when there's a revival on the corner and say, come and receive the Holy Ghost. Come and be delivered from these demons. Come and be baptized. It's three people sitting up in that building, but if I'm lying to the one that said, bring me $100, then you'll have a check in the mail on Tuesday. Lying all the way up the street. Standing room only. That's sin. That's out of the will of God. People need to get to know God. So we can serve God in holiness and have a relationship and a connection with him. Israel, I mean, how could you, if these people had it, so, and we're the same today, but they had God right there. because the heathens looked like they was having such a good time, getting all drunk, all sloppy drunk, and, you know, doing all kind of stuff. So they look like they're having such a good time. And God just wants us to worship him. You ain't hungry. You don't have to work for nothing. All your needs are met. Food just come out of heaven. Your clothes never wear out. When you're ready to pay your taxes, if you got cattle, they just grow and multiply. Your land is so fruitful, and you can just take your at harvest time, you take baskets full to the market. You have the best stock to sell at the market. God is blessing you because you're a child of him out here, and these people over here conniving and stealing and killing each other and committing all kind of lascivious things, and they have a good old time over there because all that noise going on over there. And so they're running over to the wrong side. The grass is not always green on the opposite side of the fence. Amen? And so God told him to tell him. All God wanted was the people to repent and come back to him. And that's all he's asking for today. And so Isaiah was telling them that they needed to get their act together. They needed to come back. And not the thing was, though, it wasn't just Judah. It was everybody around them. Because God is God of everybody. And so he was telling all the surrounding nations to repent of their sins. And so when we get to the last half of it, the last 27 chapters, 40 to 66, these are filled with consolation. After he done beat them up, and all of us, those that kept up there, was here every, most of you guys were here throughout the whole study, and some people weren't. But those that were here throughout the whole study of Isaiah, remember how they got beat up. Remember how they got rebuked and promises of destruction and how God said that he was going to turn the worst enemy on them, and then the enemy bragging, and how God destroyed him for bragging to use somebody else, you know. And so we've been there, and God told them they needed to repent and turn back to him, and some of them didn't want to hear it, and others did, and stuff like that. So we saw that. But then he started to console them and give them hope. Here is where the hope that I just sent to, gave to them from God, this is where it holds. And the blessings. He began to tell them about the blessings. So special, my special, is chapter 31 and verse 40. That's our church scripture. When he says, verse 31 and chapter 40, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount on the wings of eagles, and they shall run, walk, and run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's our ministry scripture. Wait on the Lord. Amen. Wait patiently. David said, I waited patiently on the Lord and heard my cry. We want a microwave move of the hand of God, and it ain't going to work like that. Sometimes God takes us through a process because he needs to prepare us to receive some stuff. You understand? Okay. When you're praying for a husband, Sarah, you're praying for a husband, and everybody done came by, Ike done come by, you know, thank God he passed on by. Different ones done come by. Abraham hasn't come yet. Praying for Abraham for a husband, and God is waiting. You know, everybody come by. You know, he looks good, and he's a wife beater. This one looks good. He's lazy, and he don't work, and this one is a drug dealer, whatever the case may be. But these are not your husbands. And all of a sudden, here comes Abraham. He's not the handsomest person in the world. Amen. Not the finest. Not the best looking, but he's the kindest, sweetest person, and one that loved the Lord. Abraham loved God so much. The Bible says when God told him to get up and leave, and I'll tell you later where you're going, he just got up, packed up his family, and left. Amen. You want a man that loves God, lady, because if he loves God, he's going to love you like the Bible says love you. And that's deep. The Bible says that a man's supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church, in that he gave his life for the church. When you find a man that will give his life for you, you got Abraham. Hello? You got Boaz and not Bozo. But some of us have been getting Bozo because we think, you know, he looks good, he's fine, and he got this, and he talked good. And let me tell you something. When you meet a man, young ladies especially, you meet a man, he's talking about, I got this, I got that, and I got money in my pocket, and I got a bank account here. Maybe you start talking about what he got. Run in the opposite direction as fast as you can. Don't stop. Don't go to win. Because let me tell you something, he will be your worst nightmare because he's lying from day one. Hello. Because he's trying to trap. They know what to tell you. Amen. So he's not talking like that. Excuse me. Let me go to the bathroom. Pocketbook on your way to the bathroom and hit the door. You don't want to talk to him no more. It's over. Amen. You got to have wisdom. While reading Isaiah, when you're studying it, imagine this strong, think about it in your mind, this strong, courageous man, fearless, proclaiming God's word. And what he was saying to the people, he had to be strong and courageous. It takes a courageous, that's why you got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So some stuff I say to people I wouldn't ordinarily say. I wouldn't cut like I do unless the Holy Spirit push me out there. Because you try to hold back. You don't want to hurt, you know. Well, they ain't going to like you. Well, they don't like you, no, it's whatever. But I'm saying, but when the Holy Spirit comes and he cuts deep, the word will push and it will hit you right into your heart. But you got to be bold with it. You got to be able to tell, you just say whatever God give you to say. And I'm not talking about some of this nonsense that some people go, I mean, I've heard some nonsense to the pulpit and they say, well, you know, the Lord told me to say, I'm thinking, I said, Lord, help us. I know it. Hello. Some of the stuff they say to people, it has nothing to do with life. Nothing to do with the word. I know it's tight, but it's right. No, it's not right. But when you're a man of God, yeah. I've been praying, but are you still sleeping with Joe? Well, you know, I can't get rid of that. Okay, so when you get rid of Jody and repent, then God will answer the prayer. That's talking the word of God. I've been praying, the Lord ain't got enough. You still get caught? Sure, not him. But not like I used to say when you clean up. Hello? Stop it. When you get on your knees and pray, that's a direct word. Now I'm going to tell you, okay, yeah. Well, just keep on praying, daughter. No, repent. There are people. You don't have to know what I say. There are people that stand in the prayer line and I pray, and then they come back on the same thing, like, repent. Now I have to tell them, whisper, say, repent. We ain't going through this no more. You just need to repent. Amen? When it ain't moving, repent. Lord, what's going on? Show me. And believe me, you already know. People like that, well, Lord, got to show me. Well, sometimes you don't really want him to show you. So, he was fearlessly proclaiming God's word. And listen to his message in relation to your own life when you hear it. Return and repent is what he's saying. Return and repent. So that means that they were separated from God. Like I said earlier, the scripture says, sin separated from God, be renewed. That's his general message. Return, repent, be renewed. Start over again. Rebuild your life in God. I've heard people say when I went and said, God don't want me. He don't know what I did. He don't know what I did. He wants me. What makes you worse than me? The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All you got to do is repent and give it to him. Stop doing it. Just stop. Amen? It's in your power to stop it. And then trust in God. Trust him and his redemption power in Christ. And then rejoice. Your Savior has come. He's coming again. And this is Isaiah's message. He said, repent. Repent. The Savior is coming. Turn from your sins. Repent. Be renewed in God. Every time you break away from God, there's nothing God can do because he can't look on sin. As soon as you repent and turn back to him, he reach out to you. And before some of you on your way back to him, you repent, you sin again.
Oh, here we go.
Hello? Your very thoughts, the very thoughts in your mind can keep you out of the will of God. People don't understand. And it's time for the people to get a mind of God. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians people. We need to understand this. We have to have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, the work that I do is not mine, but it's the work of the Father that sent me. So I'm doing the will of the Father. Whatever he says to do,
I'm going to do it. As saints of God, we have to have. When they came to Jesus, say, your mother's outside looking for you. He said, who is my mother? I'm a brother. But him that does the will of my Father. Hello? So if you obey God, that makes you a brother of Christ. That makes you a child of the living God. So, here we are. Isaiah prophesied from the year 739 to 681 before Christ. He prophesied to a nation that had turned a deaf ear to God. They were not listening. So instead of serving God with humility and offering love offerings to him, or giving gifts to their neighbors and helping out their neighbors, the nation of Judah, they offered all kinds of sacrifices that were meaningless to the gods that were in the temple of the heathen. And then they committed an even worse injustice, offering a sacrifice to the heathen god. They come over here and offer a sacrifice to the living God. But that ain't double-minded. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see somebody that's trying to serve God and the devil, they wishy-washy, they're unstable, they're unbalanced, they're bipolar. Amen. And I'm using that just for as a word. But they are, halted between two opinions. They can't make a decision. And if you can't make a decision, Jesus said, I spit you out of my mouth. I wish you were hot or cold. At least if you're cold, I know you ain't doing nothing right. If you're hot, I know you want me. But if you're cold, that means you don't know what you want. You're just dizzy in the head. You can't receive nothing from God. Amen. James said he's an unstable man, and he's double-minded, unstable, and he can't receive anything from God. So you don't want to be caught up in that. And so this is what Isaiah was trying to get Israel and Judah to understand. You can't be halted between two opinions. Amen. Remember Joshua? Choose you this day. You can't be halted between two opinions. You got to make a decision. Is it God or the devil? Who am I going to serve? Ain't a question for me. Never been a question for me. Even when I went in the church, I went on part for the devil. I always knew he was bad. As a little kid. Most kids know the devil is bad. I mean, they did in my day. I don't know what they know today. The people of Judah turned their backs on God, and they alienated. They alienated themselves from God. God didn't walk away. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if God don't move, who moves? When we're separated from God, who moves? We do. But God don't move. So they alienated themselves. They did it. They alienated themselves from God. And so this created that division or the need for God to give this pronouncement of judgment to Isaiah, the vision to show him. He sat him down and showed him in a vision what was about to come on Judah, because they hard-headed, they stiff-necked, disobedient, they won't serve me, they serve an idol God. And you know one of the main commandments is thou shalt have no other God before me. I'm a jealous God. And God will not allow us to serve him and the devil. Either God gonna be God or Satan gonna be God or Baal. You know, you make your choice. If you want to go to hell, that's fine. Go on with Baal. And so they were hoping that God, he was hoping that God's chosen people would return back to God. And that's basically what the word of God is for. That's basically what preachers preach to the people for. That's why we minister to the people, hoping that they will hear the word, hoping that somehow the word would prick them in their heart, in their spirit, man, and they would turn back to God, that something would catch their ear. When I pray before I minister, I say, Lord, let word my mouth so that something would catch the ear of your people and turn them back to you. Just being in the church don't mean you turn back to God. You can almost look at a person's heart. You can see their heart from the expression on their face. If you have a discernment spirit, you can see the expression on a person's face, and you already know what's in their heart. You know whether they're hearing, whether they're receiving, or whether they're saying, hurry up and get through nothing. Come on. Glory to God. So why is Isaiah so important? The book of Isaiah provides us with the most comprehensive, prophetic picture, the most clear, as clear as you can get it, of Christ in the Old Testament. Other places in the Old Testament, they talk about the Messiah, but this is Isaiah. He gives us the full scope of his life. The announcement of the coming in Isaiah chapter 4, to talk about the coming of the virgin birth, 7 and 14. They talk his proclamation of the good news, his even his
1 and back over to chapter 52, and his return in chapter 60. And because of these and all the other Christ stories that are in the book of Isaiah, the book is a New Testament or a testament of hope in the Lord. And so here we see the picture of the one that saves us, the one that said Judah didn't have a vision. And so I guess this is why it was kind of hard for all of them to repent, because probably they were saying, what in the world are you talking about? Because he was talking something to them that had never been before. He's talking about somebody being crucified, somebody dying, being resurrected up, being without spot or blemish, giving his life, and talking about Christ child and the Son of God. And these people are probably thinking, what in the world? But with us, we're blessed because we have the testimony or the testament. We have the history from what was foretold in the prophets and the laws. And then we have the testament or the testimony in the New Testament of the after fact. Hello? So it should be hard for us to accept. Amen? So what's the big idea? Isaiah's overall theme is clearest when you go to chapter 12. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. 12 and 2. Isaiah's name means salvation of Yahweh, or God saves. So it's that basically chapter 2 is not only clarifying salvation or giving us the key to it, but it's also telling us this is basically what God was doing when he named, or Isaiah's name there. He was the one that was already predestined to bring salvation to a lost generation. And see, when the scripture says that God was there first, he already knew for God, he has foreknowledge, so he's already in our future. He knows our time. He knows everything we're destined to do. He already knows whether we're going to make it there or not. God already knows. Amen? It's up to us to live according to what he has already ordained. So this describes his name. And so you're probably wondering about why did Isaiah's name mean salvation, or God is salvation, but he came with such a hard blow. He came with judgment first. He didn't come with salvation first. And you're probably thinking, well, if Isaiah is salvation, why? And what did the two tell them? Why do they coexist? The presence of judgment shows that it is necessary for us to be saved. When you see the word or hear the word of God and it pricks you and you find yourself feeling guilty and wanting to fall down for repentance, that is a clear indication that you need to be saved. If the people that were not brought into judgment, there would be no need for salvation. So therefore, he has to bring judgment to them so that they know that there is a need for salvation. Am I right about that? Amen. So before we can have salvation, there has to be a need for it. And so we all have, how many know we need salvation? Amen. Us in our sinful ways, we need salvation. So most of the early chapters of Isaiah gave details on judgments against the people, the ones that turned their backs on the Lord, showing us that those who continue to rebel against God, will receive judgment, even today, even us today. And yet, we also see God's faithfulness and his promise. He will save. Amen. You're going to pay. You're going to be judged, but God will save us. Hello? Amen. That's love. You know, that's love. It's like a parent. We beat our children when we've already taught. We talk, and this is what God did. He talked to them. We talked to them, and they still continue doing the same thing, so we beat them. But we're saving them. We're saving them from destruction. We're saving them from future calamities and catastrophes. They're learning from that. Amen? So we're saving them. He will preserve a small remnant of faithful believers, and those who will continue to go on into a glorious life with him will be renewed and prepared as his children in the end times. The same thing with us. Save a remnant there. He's going to save a remnant here today with us. There will be people saved, all of us that hang on to the will and to the word of God. If we follow after prophecy and obey the will of God, be obedient to him. Amen? Some people teach that, you know, once you get saved, you're saved, and salvation is there forever and all that kind of stuff, but I wouldn't take that chance. It's cute, and it's sound good, and I would love to jump on that. But how about the Bible say, be ye holy, God say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen? So if I got to the scripture saying to me, be ye holy, of course salvation is there for me, because Jesus said I came for those that need a healing. Those that are well don't need a God. He said anybody that comes to me can be saved. But if I'm going to backslide and walk away from him, I did that to myself. Hello? God didn't do it. He made provisions for me to be saved, but I got to stay saved. I got to stay under the wings of God. Israel and Judah and Jerusalem were the people of God, but guess what? They got out from under his wings when they stopped following after idol gods and doing what the Hebrews in the neighborhood did, and God told them not to do that. So they got out from under his judgment with confidence. You have separated yourself from God. Isaiah told them, sin separates you from God. You did that. God didn't do it. So how do I apply this? We know. We've studied this book. We've heard the judgment. We've heard the promise. And then all, even through our studies, I've seen it. I've seen that the happenings were going on around us. And I've seen how it will relate to what's back in the days of the Old Testament as well as what's going on today. But how do I apply this? Because of his view of everything. Isaiah contains one of the clearest expressions of the gospel in the whole Old Testament. Even from the first chapter, it is clear that the people have turned away from God and failed in their responsibility as children of God. Think about it. What have I done? How am I living? Remember that? Was it Pastor David's preaching? The other night, said, how are you living? Or how are you walking? Okay, how am I living? How are you living? Are you living according as God has ordained first in my life? See, as Christians, we say God is first in our lives, but your actions tell the story. You have to understand, it's what you do and what's in your heart that God deals with, not what come out of your mouth, because your mouth can say anything. And we say God is first in my life, but when the Lord tells you, okay, well, I want you to consecrate a fast for me. I don't want you to go nowhere. I just want you to stay in your room and pray and read your Bible all day. I want to minister to you. Ring, ring. Hello? Want to go to the mall? No, I'm fasting. The Lord told me that he needs me to fast. Well, you can fast anytime. You don't work nowhere. You know what? You're right. I think I'll go. I'll do this Monday. So you put on your clothes, you get up, and you go to the mall. You got there to the mall. On your way back, you have a bad, disastrous accident. Hello. If it don't kill you, it makes you wish you were dead. Why? Because God told you to stay home and fast, but you let somebody call you. Ain't nobody trigger the bell. But God is first in my life. You know, go ahead to the mall. I'll see y'all. This is my time with God. First of all, if he told you to fast, and consequently, you shouldn't even answer the phone. That phone should have been turned off. They can't even reach you because this is your consecration time to God. Oh, well, you know, we have a service. And I don't feel like going. Like, this is a game on. I don't feel like going. My favorite movie on. But God first in my life. Come on, we might as well just admit it. We lie when we say God is first in our lives. If it was Bible study night, hello? Friday night, the three people that come every Friday night. God is first in my life. Come every other Sunday to church or one Sunday a month. Come on, people. He's first in my life. The church needs something. I got something I want to do. But God is first in my life. Posting all on Facebook. The Lord is first in my life, liar. And the truth ain't nowhere in. Amen. This ain't impressing God. You trying to impress people? God is the one you need to impress. This isn't impressing God. He already sees through us. Evil tactics and stuff that people are using and trying to sound so deep and so spiritual. But it ain't cutting it. It ain't doing it. Israel had a need for salvation, and so do we. Everybody has a need for salvation. And thank God. So he wants us to take the word and apply the word. God miraculously holds out hope to this unrepentant generation of people, even today, here, now. He offers cleansing of sin and the blessing that comes with our faith and our obedience to him. The correct response to prophecy is to make a change, to get yourself ready for the move of God. And God's a done warned and said in the word, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. God hates still being disobedient, still doing your own thing. Pastor can't tell you nothing. Bishop can't tell you nothing. Your leaders can't tell you nothing. Nobody can tell you nothing. Hello? But that's disobedience. That's out of order. That's out of the will of God. Salvation can only come through God, no other way. The only person, the only question that we can ask him, or he, that people can ask us, because nobody can save us. I can't save you. You can't save me. The preacher can't save you. But the only question that they can ask you is, will you accept him? That's up to you. God does not force himself on us. And the thing is that we need to understand, chosen people, they are his chosen people. But they were already his. They were already, just like we are already his. Faithful God's church, sometimes. Faithful giving tithes and offerings. Faithful coming to the church, sometimes. Faithful coming to prayer, sometimes. We're God's people. We're already his children. But guess what? Sin separates us from him. So now you got to repent and come back to him. The question is, will you accept him? Will you be obedient to him? Gosh, when the Spirit is high, my God, when the Spirit is high, everybody saved. Everybody. Oh, Lord, I'm not the Lord. And then the next day, you all serve the next day, and you got three people sitting up in the church. But everybody got the Holy Ghost when the Spirit was high. Everybody loved the Lord. The Lord is now God. It's my life. And I'm gonna serve God, and you'll see him no more. Church doors open, you don't see him no more in the church. Hello? When, in this gospel message, the book of Isaiah clearly articulates and expresses to us the sins of God's people. The things, in other words, dealing with others, these people were doing things that I talked about earlier that's going on today. They were unfair in their judgment and their dealings with other people. They did all kinds of stuff. They were fighting each other, against each other, and not being, you know, helping the brother or the sister out, and they serving idol gods, they're offering their children, they're fornicating, they just going with animals and stuff, sleeping with animals, come on. Whatever the heathens did. Kind of nasty stuff. They were disgusting. But God still loved them. He still loves us. You understand that God loves us? He loves us dearly. So what is it in your life that might as well be a part of this Isaiah judgment? What is it? Think about it when you see yourself. I tell people that all the time. You get in the mirror and you wake up in the morning and say, who am I? What am I doing that's contrary to God? That's not in line with the word of God. We all need to do. This is a daily thing that we have to do. What am I doing? Am I being a good mother? Am I being a good father? Am I being a good wife? Am I being a good husband? According to the Bible, not according to you. Hello? Put your hand on yourself. Say, according to the Bible, not according to me. Is my life according to the word of God? Because some of us, we see ourselves as so good and so holy and so righteous, and we're not in error, but God begs to differ. We are in error. We are walking a life separated and apart from him. So Isaiah, we thank God, Isaiah's message was also a call, and it is today. Whenever you read it, and if you reread it, please reread it, because we went through it in bits and pieces for over a period of like about 6 months. But reread it, and his message is a call for us as believers to come back. To purity, to be pure. Amen. To love our God, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Like the Bible says, for a man to love his wife, for a wife to love her husband, for children to love and respect their parents. Amen. In verses, we're closing. In Luke 10:26-28, the disciples were astounded. And they said, then who in the world can be saved? They asked Jesus. Jesus looked at them intently, and he said, humanly speaking, in other words, you can't do it, but not with God. With God, everything is possible. Hello? Only through God. So, verse 28, then Peter began to speak. We've given up everything to follow you. Hello? So then you're saved. Only God can save. Amen? So when we studied the book of Isaiah and the vision that God had given him for the people, those last few months, it helped me to see a lot of things clearly. And this is something that we need to do for ourselves, you know, as far as I'm following the word of God and the word of prophecy. When the word goes forth, let it be applied to yourself. Stop searching the word for somebody else because, and you know you do it. You hear the word, that's Bessie. Hello. But Bessie's not here. If you hear, it's for you. John ain't here. It's for you. Amen. And then do something with it. Make that change. And when Bessie and John see you operating in the word, they'll come here and say, I've noticed a change. I know you're so different. And you know what? I've noticed you're so pleasant. And things just seem to be going so well with you. What's going on? Then you can tell them. Right? But if you want to have the word just bounce off of you and keep bouncing off of you, you know, like a rubber ball and never penetrating anything, you can't respond to prophecy. If Israel had everybody repented, there would have been no need for judgment. People would not have been destroyed. If everybody in Jerusalem would not have been destroyed, they wouldn't have gone into captivity. Babylon would not have captured. If they heard the word and acted on it. If we hear the word and act on it, we have a choice in this thing. We can choose to live or we can choose to die. We can choose to do what's right or we can choose to do what's wrong. Life and what's right is in God. Death and wrong is in the devil. So we have a choice. In this life. Amen? So whatever you do, when you hear the word, when you read the word, when you study the word, apply it to your life. Respond to it. I'm not talking about somebody coming up prophesying, you know, the Lord told me to tell you, you're going to get a car and all this kind of stuff like that. You go running out to the dealership and no, you don't have no job. That's not responding properly. That's not prophecy. That's somebody giving you a word, hoping that it works, a word of knowledge. And if you go to a dealership and you got a little bit of money to pay down on a car and a job or whatever, they'll give it to you. You got to prove that you got a job. And now it's up to you when you get it, who's going to pay for it the next 24, 36 months. Hello? Amen. So we got to use wisdom in everything we do. But when you read the word of God, don't just read it as a book or as a good story, but how can I apply this to me? What can I do to make this match up with me? How can I match up to this word? What should I do? What do I need to get rid of to make myself line up with the word of God? What I need to shake off? What is it that I need to stop doing? Where is it I need to stop going? Amen? Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand for it. Finally, done with Isaiah, right?